Michael Card captured, wrote the song, captured very well the heart of the man Joseph, the story that we hear about him, a man who doesn't seem like thought much of himself, but considered his life a life in obedience to God. We're going to talk about stewardship the next 2 weeks, the stewardship of Joseph and the stewardship of Mary. There's something we need to understand about stewardship, and that's that stewards are not individuals who keep their own things. Stewards are individuals who have been made responsible for other people's things. We think about my car. In our house, we have mom's car and dad's car, which every time we get a new car, mom's car becomes dad's car, and the new car becomes mom's car. And the kids transition well there. They have no problem changing the name. So we think it belongs to us, so we say that it's ours. We talk about our house. We talk about our children. We talk about our marriage. We talk about our church. And the Bible doesn't talk about those things in that way. The Bible says that they are all God's, and we are simply stewards of those things that God has given us. We are caretakers of a responsibility. What I'd like to look at over the next 2 weeks is how Mary and Joseph took care of the responsibilities that they had as individuals even before they were asked to do this precious thing by the Holy Spirit. And then how that translated into what they would do to fulfill the request that was made of them, and how they would carry that out. And my hope is that you would see by the end of this that we have only one task in all of this life. And that one task is to be obedient to God and His calling upon our life. That's it. It's pretty simple. I ask my son Henry. I used to ask him a lot. I ask him less now because I hope that he remembers. But I just say, Henry, what's the most important thing? And he looked at me and go, obey. I know. It's the most important thing. The most important thing that we can do for the Lord is obey what He has asked us to do, live a life in obedience to Him. And those individuals who have chosen to do that, those individuals who have cast everything aside, everything that the world may offer them in order to be obedient to God in the direction that He has for their life, those are the heroes. Those are the ones who, when we get to heaven, they're the ones who everybody's going to say, they did it right. Those are the examples that we want to follow in the life that we've been given. We think about the two kings in the Old Testament. We think about King Saul, who thought that his responsibility was to take care of the children of Israel. He thought that was his job. He thought that he had to win the wars. He thought that he had to represent the kingdom. He thought that he had to be the mighty man. And he found that the only thing that God wanted him to do was be obedient. And when he chose to be disobedient, not on one, but on several occasions, God said, listen, you are... Oh, that would have been fun. You are going to lose your kingdom You're going to lose your kingdom because you have been disobedient to me. Not because you can't win wars. And not because you're not a great king. Not because the people don't look up to you, but because you've chosen not to be obedient to me. And then David, on the other hand, who was a man who nobody thought he was much of anything when they saw him. Eventually they realized that God was guiding and directing in his life, and he became a great man in Israel. And the only time that he breaks his relationship with the Lord is because he begins to think that he's the reason that Israel is thriving and not God. And when he comes back to God in Psalm chapter 51 that we looked at, he says, "Come back to me, Lord. I can't live apart from you any longer." So Joseph is this man who has given himself to the Lord, who has said, "Lord, I don't need to be anything. I'm just going to be obedient to you." And God chooses to use him in a way that affects all of time, changes all of time. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, where we first meet this man, Joseph, says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" I want you to look at something in this paragraph about this man Joseph. Joseph and his life before he is given responsibility of caring for Jesus. We see that first of all, he was honorable in his relationship with Mary. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. He decided that he was going to be obedient to God in his relationship with Mary before they are married. So first of all, he's honorable in his relationship with Mary. And secondly, we see that he is submissive to his family and national marriage customs. He's going to do things the way that Israelites do things. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. The betrothal period, during this time, a man and a woman are promised to each other in marriage for a year, sometimes 2 years. In that time, they can't act like they are married, but they can't be surrendered to anyone else either. So he has to stand back and watch and care for and love this woman who's going to be his wife for those years while he waits for it to actually happen. We see lastly that Joseph in his life, before he's given responsibility of caring for Jesus, he has the correct lineage. He's of the house of David. He's a direct descendant of King David. In this, we learn that there are two things critical for those individuals who desire to be given a significant stewardship in the kingdom of God. Two things. These aren't two things that happen after you're given the stewardship. These are two things that happen before you're given that stewardship. The first thing is they act honorably among those God has already placed into their care. If you as a parent are not acting honorably to your children now, why would God give you the ability to act honorably to other children, to more children, to care for them more? If you don't act honorably in your finances now, why would God give you more of those finances to do those same things, to be honorable in those things? If you're not honorable in your community, why would he give you a greater status in that community? And right now you're thinking, Boy, I know a lot of people with great status in our community that I believe don't have anything to do with their, it has nothing to do with their relationship with the Lord. And all I can say is, there are evil men and evil women who are placed into power. And those evil men and evil women will do evil things while they're placed into power. And we're finding out, especially lately, that those evil men and those evil women who do things in their place of power are found out. The secrets don't stay secret. And when they're found out, their lives are totally and utterly disrupted, utterly destroyed. We see that happening in the church. We've been seeing that happening in the church. And seeing great men who've risen to great power, not because they were servants of the Lord, but because they were very charismatic, they were very good looking, they were very good leaders, they were very good communicators. They did all of these things correctly so that they could rise up into power. And because they were full of pride, they thought that they could get away with things that most people can't get away with, and they were found out and they were destroyed and they lost everything. Those individuals have brought a blight upon the church, upon the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen people in secular areas acting dishonorably. We see that even our world, even the world that is full of sin. You get this, remember this. As you're watching these media reports about these newscasters and film directors and actors and all these individuals, you see that the world that is full of sin cannot stand the sin that is being committed by these individuals. Because they recognize that people more quickly recognize the wrong in others than they do in recognizing the wrong in themselves. So if you're going to be called to a stewardship of God, act honorably in the things that you have. Ladies, if you're going to marry a man, make sure that he is honorable now, because he's not going to become honorable later. Guys, if you're looking to marry a young lady, make sure that she is honorable now, because she's not going to become honorable later. Chances are. Secondly, there are individuals who honor their past. Here's a very important rule for us to remember in making changes, in guiding and directing as time happens and people develop and culture changes and all these things. Two things to remember. One is that if you can with a clear conscience follow a tradition of your people, then just do it. I just had a cousin. It was a dear, sweet girl who married into a fairly wealthy family. And she knew that it would honor our grandfather and her father if she got married in her church, which, I love the church, but the building is not beautiful. It is orange. Maybe some of you remember the days when we had orange carpet in churches, orange carpet and orange pews. Well, my aunt says everything breaks in the church except for the orange carpet on the pews and in the sanctuary. It just won't go bad. But she got married in this church. She had the reception in the church. She did everything in a way that her parents could afford for it to happen, and she did it just to honor her parents. Because she couldn't think of a reason not to. Even though, because of the family that she was marrying into, She could have had a wedding anywhere she wanted. So first of all, if you can with clear conscience follow a tradition of your people, then just do it. And secondly, remember that rebellion does not usually come from a pure heart. You say, they're not doing that right, I'm going to change it. You're probably not saying that from a pure heart. If you want to be a steward of the Lord, honor your past. And then we get to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, where we see Joseph again. And this is Joseph in his response to the difficult situation presented to him by God. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to make Mary your wife, Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given him birth to a son. So Joseph and his response to the difficult situation that's been presented to him by God. First of all, when hurt by the news of Mary's pregnancy, he doesn't concern himself with his own rights. Come on, guys, you think about this. You are engaged to a lady, you're going to be married, and you find out that she is pregnant, and you know that it's not your child. How do you react? I'm done with her. She has hurt me. She has brought a blight upon our relationship. But Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph decides before the angel ever comes. Joseph decides that he is going to take care of this quietly. That he is going to send Mary away so that she can have the baby, and so that their betrothal will end, but he is not going to shame her. He is not going to hurt her back. And then when trying to deal with Mary's pregnancy, he thinks through it. What is the best thing for Mary? How do I deal with this situation in a way that will not cause her more harm? And then in obedience to God, Joseph takes Mary to be his wife. God, the angel comes and says, listen, I know that she's pregnant. I know that she's pregnant, but the baby came from the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but it probably would have taken two angels for me to believe that story. First one, I said, well, that's a figment of my imagination. That couldn't really have happened. Joseph believes God, and in obedience to God, he takes Mary to be his wife, and then totally surrendered to what God is doing, he continues to lay aside his own rights. He says, all right, I'll take her as my wife. But he doesn't touch her, he doesn't lie with her until after the Lord Jesus Christ is born, even though he now has the right to do that. Three internal responses which determine the way of God's steward. The steward of God chooses to make others more significant than themselves. They say, you know what? What happens to me doesn't matter. I need to make sure that I'm taking care of those individuals that God has placed into my care. If Mary has been placed into my care and God has told me to take care of her, then I'm going to take care of her. Can you imagine the words, the rumors, The criticisms that were taking place about Mary and Joseph while she was pregnant. The law said that she was to be stoned. His refusal to stone her made them believe, everyone believe that the baby was probably his and that he was just as bad as she was, just as guilty as she was. But the steward of God chooses to make others more significant than themselves. They choose to place other people's needs above themselves. The steward of God is determined to obey God despite personal sacrifice. And the steward of God is more concerned about what God is doing than their own rights. We hear a lot about our rights in the United States today, don't we? It's my right to do this, and it's my right to do that, and it's my right to not do this, and it's my right to not do that. Artie used to tell me when I traveled with him, Artie Parlin used to say, you know, dead people don't have any rights, Chad. If we're dead in Christ, we don't have any rights. We've forsaken all of them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see Joseph in response to his public and personal responsibilities. First of all, Joseph takes Mary to Bethlehem in obedience to the governing authority that God has established in his life. So it says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So, because the governor of the land, who was not a believer, who really wanted to make sure that he was getting all of his tax money, asked everybody to go to their hometown so that a census could be taken. And so even though it's going to be inconvenient, they're going to have to pack up their bags. They're going to have to travel for at least 4 days to get to Bethlehem. Joseph does it. Joseph took Jesus to fulfill the requirements of the Jewish law in the temple after he was born. It says at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So he... in response to the governing authorities, he goes to Bethlehem. In response to the Jewish law, he goes to the temple and he does what God has asked him to do. And he names the child not Joseph, not after himself, not a name that he desired of his own, but he submitted to God in even naming the child Jesus. Then we see that Joseph is willing to do anything that God asks of him to care for Mary and Jesus. Now when they had departed, this is Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Because a threat has been made against the children in Bethlehem, they make a 40-mile trek, 2 days, 7 hours a day, without stopping. They trek into the territory controlled by Egypt, where Herod would have no power. And then we see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, that Joseph trusted God to direct his paths and established them where he desired. He says, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Achillas was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned of in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. 170 miles he has to travel from Egypt up to Nazareth to protect this child that isn't his, because God told him to. We see a steward's response and submission to public personal responsibilities allows for some things to happen, allows for God to do some things. It allows God's working through governmental authorities who are not believers to fulfill His plan. God's plan's fulfilled because Quirinius wants them to go to Bethlehem, and because Joseph obeyed. We see that a steward's response and submission to public personal responsibilities allows for God's provision to do what is good and right and commanded by Him. God provided for them to get to Egypt. He provided for them to get back. He provided for them to be reestablished. That doesn't happen if they decide that they're going to go it on their own. They're going to figure it out themselves. So often we think that as stewards of God, we have a better plan than God does. Then we have to struggle to provide a way to work out our plan. God's redemption of a tragic event in the lives of those who trusted in Him. God is able to redeem these difficult situations, this difficult thing that took place, the murder of all the children, the escape into Egypt, the having to come back. God is able to redeem those things as a result of their obedience. And God is able to protect them from unknown circumstances. A steward's response and submission to public and personal responsibilities allows God to do what God is going to do. And then lastly, and I think probably most important in my mind, we have the example that is established in the life of Jesus by Joseph. We don't think about that, do we? We think Jesus was God. He was the perfect child. He never struggled. He never had to learn. He didn't have to pick up personality traits or anything like that. But Joseph, as his father, leaves an impression on Jesus' life. And not only on Jesus, but on James and Jude also, who become great, great leaders in the body of Christ. It says in Luke 2:40-52, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So first of all, we see that Joseph made going to Passover a priority for their family. Joseph decided that being where God wanted them to be at the times that God wanted them to be there was a priority, and he would make it happen. We don't think about that so much today. As fathers, we think that there are more important things than being with God's people. There aren't more important things than being with God's people. I grew up in a day when maybe that was a little too exhaustive, where we were at church all the time. But I think that in our world today, that's gone the other direction. It's gone from too exhaustive to not enough. It's gone from legalistic to a free-for-all. Joseph made that a priority. Joseph made the care and protection of Jesus a priority. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, and as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And Jesus is lost. They can't find him. And so they leave the caravan and they come back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And they find him in the temple. Why? Why did they leave the caravan? Why did they leave that protection to come and see Jesus? The caravan wasn't turning around. They came back because they loved their son, because they wanted to protect their son, because they wanted to care for their son. And then we see that Joseph lives as a father that Jesus is able to submit to. This one's a hard one for me. I wonder sometimes if I am the father that my children need me to be so that it is easy to do what I ask of them. But Joseph is he's the father of the Son of God. And Jesus says, look what Jesus says. What it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. The creator of the universe was willing to submit to a carpenter. And probably it's because that carpenter was living a life that was pleasing unto the Lord. And then lastly, we see that Joseph created a home in which his children could grow in wisdom and strength and social awareness. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Four actions of the steward which point their children to Christ. Number one, a determination to make worship of God a priority for the family. Number one. We are going to be people who worship God. We are going to be people who spend time in Scripture. We are going to be people who spend time with the body of Christ. We are going to be people who talk about God and pray together and love one another as God has commanded. Secondly, an established confidence in the home that he cares about his family. They knew. It is so important for our children. It is so important for our employees. It is so important for the people around us in our communities for them to believe that we care about them if we are stewards of God. And a consistency in personal submission to God, which translates into family submission to you. You know, if your children see you obeying Christ, they're more likely to do it themselves. I promise you that if you're telling them to obey Christ, but you're not obeying Christ, they're not going to obey Christ. And then lastly, an atmosphere that encourages the family to flourish. You know, I thought when my children were growing up that they were going to be athletes. I made Charlie play play baseball for 3 years. At the end of the third year, he said, "Dad, do I have to do this anymore?" I tell you what, I gave up on the dream of Charlie being an athlete. He was at a speech competition yesterday, and Tracy sent me a recording of it. I was so proud of him doing something that I never even attempted when I was a kid. It's very important that we don't make our children become replicas of ourselves, but we allow the Lord to work and build and allow them to flourish. It's the same thing in the church. It's so very important that we make sure that as we're raising leaders up in the church, that we're not raising people who look just like ourselves, but that we're raising up people who can flourish and thrive and be used of God in the way that He intends for them to be used. My hope is that as you look at your life today, that you would say, I know that when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that I was called to a stewardship. Called to a place where I am positioned to do something that God wants me to do. And so, reminded of what Joseph did in response to God's call upon his life, I say, today, Lord, I surrender to doing that. Today, I surrender to doing whatever you have for me. Maybe that is just being a nice, wonderful citizen in the town of Pekin who honors God by the things that they do. Maybe it's by being a grandparent who cares about their children and talks to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's to go to the other side of the world and be a missionary. I don't know. But whatever it is, Lord, I know that my life is not my own. And when I came to you, I became a steward of this life that you have given me to use for you. May we all be able to say that when we stand before our Savior, that we were faithful stewards. I did the best I could with what was His that He gave me to use.